For the next few Sundays, well, y'all didn't start that?
Yeah.
Is next Sunday last Sunday of the month?
No.
No, so we have two more to go. Okay. All right, that's fine.
23rd.
All right, for the next few Sundays, Lord willing, this is something I've been thinking about, trying to study on. For the next few Sundays, I want to talk about the Lord's table. Two things in particular that I want to try to deal with. One, I want to look at some general observations from Scripture concerning the practice of the Lord's table. That is, the doctrine as set forth by Scripture. And then the second thing, I want to look at some particular observations of the doctrine about Christ concerning the Lord's table. There are, of course, in both of those phrases, in both of those areas, it's doctrine. Because doctrine, or that's not the right way to put it, everything in the Scripture is doctrine. Everything. Doctrine means teaching. There are some who try to differentiate or distinguish between practice and doctrine. But even things we are to practice has doctrine.
Exactly.
There's a teaching concerning it. So I want to take some time and I want us to consider the Lord's table. The Scripture describes it in various ways. It is called the body and blood of Christ. Our Lord said it that way. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 and 28. And then Mark records it in Mark 14, verses 22 and 24. And Luke records it in Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. John does not give an account of the Lord's table. It's not there. But in those passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they are all speaking of the same exact event, our Lord said, "This is my body. This is my blood." Now, I'm not going to spend time trying to speak against transubstantiation and all of those other things because it doesn't matter. Because that's not a problem we have.
Exactly.
That's why it doesn't matter. I'm not saying, when I say it doesn't matter, I'm not saying it's not important. Just saying that's not a problem we have here. As to whether we think the body or the bread and the wine actually become the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It does not. And like I said, I'm not going into detail about it, but when we begin to look at passages in the New Testament epistles, it is clear that the believers of that time, that early apostolic time, still considered the bread to be what? Bread. And the wine, the drink, the cup, as it's usually called, to be what? The cup. That's what they considered it to be. So I'm not going to deal with that. But our Lord describes it as his body and blood. But there's a reason for that. It is amazing that our Lord pointed out two elements of himself, the body and the blood.
Yes, sir.
So they are important. It's also called the communion of the body and blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. And when Paul uses that word, let me remind each and every one of us again that the Scriptures, because what I'm giving you is various different ways in which the table is described. But it's not just a way of spicing up the language.
Exactly. Yeah.
It's not just a way of not sounding redundant all the time. All of these phrases are given for various reasons.
Yes, sir.
When Paul says it is the communion, calls it the communion of the body and blood of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the word communion means to have fellowship with, but also in common.
Yeah.
fellowship has to be in common.
Yes, sir.
Or it is not fellowship.
Exactly.
See, that's something, I'm not to say that I didn't know it, but it's something that didn't dawn on me before. You ever had something dawn on you before? Ever had the light just all of a sudden seem like the light come on? So it's called the communion. That's the word, the communion of the body and blood. Most people give that as a title.
Yeah.
We'll go take the communion. You know what I'm saying? I've used that. And there's nothing in itself wrong with that. But it's not, the word is communion was not given by Paul to give it some title, but a description of the event or the thing. It's a description of it. Communion of the body and blood of Christ. It's also called the Lord's cup and the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. And we will read these verses as we go through this. So it's called the Lord's cup and the Lord's table. Why? Because it is His.
Yes, sir.
And because they point to, they signify Him. It's also called the Lord's Supper by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. As we will see later, it's called the Lord's Supper because it is a meal, but it's a meal of a different sort.
Yes, sir.
It's not a meal to quench hunger or thirst. It's a meal of remembrance.
Yes.
And Paul makes quite a distinction between a meal for hunger and thirst and this supper.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying here? How the words are important. It's also called in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and verse 46. And in chapter 20 and verse 7 of Acts, it's called the breaking of bread.
Yeah.
In all references in Scripture except for one, when it speaks in the New Testament about the breaking of bread, it's about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the communion of the body and blood of Christ. The only place that's not so is in, I think it's the last chapter of Luke, where it said Christ took bread and broke it. That was talking about a physical act where He took and divided out the bread between the two guys that were with Him on the road to Emmaus once they had reached the house. So it's called the breaking of bread. And it is by implication, it's not necessarily directly called this, that it's not a title, but it's by implication it's called the feast. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. But not because of the physical supply. We think of a feast, what do you think of? A big spread. You know what I mean? Plenty enough there. There is some meaning to that as well. But the fact that it's a feast, it is the word feast has to do with sufficiency. And even more, total sufficiency.
Yes, sir.
It's a feast. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. And thus it is called to eat. That's the way it's sometimes explained, is to eat. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. And lastly, it's called an ordinance. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Now, do you know what that word ordinance means? There's another translation. It's actually translated in the KJV. It's a word that I'm a little gun-shy around, but it's not a bad word. But we will look at that word. It's a tradition. It's a word. Tradition. That word, sadly, how do I put this? Because I don't want to make it sound like back then there wasn't the danger of error either. But when the words were translated back then, today when most people think of tradition, they think of some liturgical thing you just go through. You know,
Yeah. It's
what people think of today. But it's called an ordinance, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. So, let me move right along. Let's look at the general observations of the practice in general of the Lord's table. If I say Lord's table, If I say Lord's Supper, if I say the ordinance, if I say the feast, if I speak about eating, I'm referring always to the same thing, the partaking of the bread and the wine at what is typically called the Lord's table. To show you how ignorant I was when I was young and they spoke about the Lord's table, of course I knew what was going on. I mean, I could see the little plate being passed out with the little square uniformly cut pieces. That ain't broken bread, is it? Well, look at that. And they would talk about the Lord's table. You know what I thought about? This piece of wood right there, that piece of furniture, the Lord's table. Well, why is it called a table? Because a table is where people come to what? Eat. But more to the point is, it is where they come to partake, because that's what eating is. We, as I won't say Reformed, because I am not a reformer. I have nothing to reform. Everything that I am by nature doesn't need reformation, but needs killing. And anything that is error doesn't need to be reformed. It needs to be declared for what it is, error, and the right way practiced, in spite of any previous error in my past or your past or anybody else's past. It's a table. It's a place where we come to partake. And that is so I say I'm not a reformer, but there are people who say, well, the reformers seeing this as a symbol, right? Yeah. And they're right, because it wasn't something that the priest in some so-called church performed some formula over, and actually the bread and the wine changes into something that it is not. I told you I'm not going to preach on that or about it. So there is these two distinct camps, clearly distinct camps, between people who felt it was symbolical and others who thought it was a literal feasting on the body and blood of Jesus Christ. What we are feasting on is a piece of bread and wine, but they symbolize something far greater. Therefore, let us not be afraid of those things as symbols, because they are God-ordained symbols for the new covenant. And I've got to talk about that, but that will be later when we talk about the person and work of Christ, what those elements symbolize. But they are symbols. So I want to look at the general observations of the practice in general, or that is the doctrine. Now, three major things here. And I'm not going to give you the three. We'll just begin with number one here. First, Christ instituted this ordinance or tradition.
Yes, sir.
Now, the word ordinance or tradition means, that is the Greek word. The English word tradition means a lot of things. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? It means a lot of things to a lot of different people. I could use the word here. We could talk about exactly what we mean or what the scripture is talking about when it talks about a tradition. And you go out there, out those doors, and talk to anyone in particular or in general, and most of them probably would have no idea what you mean. But even worse than that, they would automatically suppose that you mean what they mean when you use the word tradition. Simply stated, the word in the Greek means things handed down or transmitted. It doesn't mean something has to be literally handed down, but something may be verbally transmitted. But things handed down to be held to, that is inwardly, but also practiced. That's the whole implication of the Greek word. Not just, there are many things we hold to,
oh, yeah,
but we don't practice them because there's no way of practicing it.
Exactly.
You understand what I'm saying? There are certain doctrines that we know are true, but we can't practice it. You see?
Yeah, you're right.
But this is called an ordinance. That's the way it's translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, I believe it is. Yeah, verse 2. That is something transmitted or handed down to be held to and practiced. Now, if you practice it but you don't hold to it, what are you? You're a pretender. Yeah, a hypocrite. A pretender. Correct?
That's it.
If you hold to it but you won't practice it, what are you? The same thing. A pretender. Not real. But the whole point is this. Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted this ordinance or this tradition. Let us not be afraid of the word, but let us be ready that if we use either one of those words, ordinance or tradition, either one, we're going to have to be ready to explain it to some people out there. Because they have no idea what we're talking about. And the way I know our Lord instituted it is by what our Lord himself said in Luke chapter 22, if you want to turn there. And Luke is the only one that gives this phrase. Now let me stop for a moment and talk about that. Many people have trouble trying to fit what is called the synoptic gospels all together. And I acknowledge that on many occasions and at many times, that's very difficult to do. But I've also found out in the past few years, especially, that oftentimes we try to make things fit together when they are not together. That's a part of the problem. For instance, let me give you an example of this. Most of us think, at least I did, I shouldn't say most, maybe you don't, but for many years, right up until just about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I always thought that the washing of the disciples' feet took place with the Lord's table. Do you know what? That ain't so. It just ain't so. Luke makes it clear it happened a few days before the Passover and the starting of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Didn't even take place at the same time. And I'm not going into you. Go back and look at it. And if you've ever tried to make Luke chapter 22, verse 1, fit with Matthew chapter 26 and the beginning verses right before 26 and 28 and Mark 14, 22 through 24, and you've had trouble making it fit, the reason is you're trying to fit into a time period the same event or something as the same event that wasn't the same event.
Yeah.
Because how does Luke start off? Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread did what? It drew nigh. Go back and look at what Matthew and Mark say about it. They talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread actually what? Coming. It's there. The chief priests, the scribes, thought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being one of the number of the 12. And that's when he went. And Judas went to betray our two, not to betray. Judas went to set up the betrayal of our Lord several days before he betrayed our Lord. And you know, I looked at this and I looked at this and I thought, Lord, it just don't fit. Until finally, Mason, I realized, no wonder it don't fit. We're talking about totally different days and totally different events. And all of a sudden, the problems disappeared. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how much we can still see and yet still be so blind. And when I say we, I don't just mean me and the mouse I could have in my pocket. I mean you as well. We're all that way.
Right.
Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus stood and talked for some while with the Lord of glory himself. And didn't even recognize him, did they?
Yeah.
Why? because he was somehow different in form? Did he look differently? There's no implication in the text that he looked any different than he ever was. But what does the scripture actually say?
Yeah.
Their eyes were holding. Mm-hmm. Who did that holding?
Yeah, exactly.
God did.
Amen.
But let me tell you something. That ain't excuse.
No, sir.
Did our Lord excuse the very fact that they didn't understand the truth? It wasn't us. You don't recognize me. He pointed them where? To the scriptures, and basically told them, don't you realize this is what the scriptures demanded be done?
Exactly.
In some places it actually says that he upbraided the disciples.
Oh yeah.
I don't like that, do you? You like being upbraided? Huh? It ain't pleasant, is it? But you know what? Sometimes it is necessary.
Exactly.
So our Lord instituted the Lord's table. Why? Luke chapter 22. Luke's the only one that records these words. Until you then read Paul in the New Testament epistle of 1 Corinthians, Paul quotes this. But Paul says he received it from the Lord.
Yep.
That lets us know our Lord Jesus Christ specifically taught the Apostle Paul this. There's some say that, well, Paul just read Matthew, Mark, or Luke. One, he didn't read Matthew or Mark because they don't say this. They don't record this one phrase. Luke's the only one that records it. Let's go to it anyway. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. What does he say? This do in remembrance of me. Now that one phrase, I thought about that phrase, and I began making notes, and I thought, Walter, this will end up for years. Just that phrase. This. I'm going to give you the brief of all those notes. This, not whatever, this. Do. Right? Do it.
Yeah.
Like yeah, you're right. Don't just think about it. This, not that, not these, not those. This do in remembrance of me.
Amen.
And I could have spent weeks talking about that. But our Lord established, instituted, commanded this tradition. Most of the times in Scripture, when we read that Greek word that's translated either ordinance, and that's, I think, maybe just once. It may be more than once, but it's translated either ordinance or tradition. In most of the instances in which that word is used in the Greek, it is used of something that is negative. God dishonoring. Right? And there's a part of me, knowing all of those, not knowing, I don't mean knowing everyone, I can't quote everyone to you or give you even the reference to it, but knowing the events and the background and the circumstances, the very word just kind of crawls all over me. Tradition. Well, you know one. Turn to Mark. Let me just read that. Here's one of the, what I'm going to term the negative uses of the word. Mark chapter 7. And again, let me emphasize, in most references, the word is used in a negative light, in a negative way. But it's used at least three times in a positive way. Does that ring a bell to anybody?
Yeah.
At least three times? That every word will be established by at least, what, two or three witnesses. And God gives us at least three uses of the word in a good or positive way. But let's look at the negative. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now notice that, they found fault.
Oh, yeah.
For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders.
Yeah.
Now that in itself does not imply any wrong. But as we will see, it is wrong. That is to say, I'm not saying the word in Greek was not a good word or a bad word. It was just a word. All right? That described either, it described traditions, practices, things handed down and transmitted to be held to and practiced. The first problem here is not only do many people hold fast to their traditions, but they judge other people by them.
Yeah. Right.
That is wrong when your tradition is wrong.
Yeah.
But if your tradition is right, then it is right to hold to the tradition. But let's look at this one. Holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. That is, they went and bought, what would they have over there in the market? You know, I don't know if they had apples. But you went and bought an apple. You had to wash your hands before you ate the apple. And the whole thing was not to keep from getting germs. It had to do with their own personal sense of holiness and righteousness. They eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So this lets me know at least one thing. You can do what everybody else has done before, right? Just because everybody else did it before, and what? You can still be a hypocrite. Right?
That's it.
Now, where did the washing start?
Yeah.
Where did these washings start?
Yeah.
Anybody want to answer that? They started under the law, as ordained by God. But as with most everything, even things, and especially things that God ordains, men then twist them to their own means. And all of us are probably guilty of that.
Right.
Well, did Esaias prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And notice our Lord Jesus Christ actually quoted it exactly the way it was prophesied to Isaiah. But Isaiah was said, go tell this people. But this people were several hundred years after. Now just notice that. God said, go tell this people. Was he particularly meaning the people of Isaiah's day? No. He was prophesying concerning these people. Because you don't go back to Isaiah's day and find Isaiah telling any of those people, you are the hypocrites. Do you know that? You don't. It's a prophecy. Howbeit, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, and here's the problem.
Yeah.
Not teaching doctrine,
yeah.
But teaching for doctrines, what? The commandments of men.
Amen.
For laying aside the commandment of God,
yeah.
Ye hold the tradition of men, and washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God. There's the second problem. In bringing the commandment of God and trying to bring it into your tradition or place your tradition with it, you nullify the commandment of God.
Yes, sir.
And I'm not even going to go into any more. As a matter of fact, Mary, he gives an actual illustration of exactly what you was talking about today, about people doing today, that if you're not of this, like honor your mother and father, well, you're not a part of my group, so I don't have to honor you're not my mother and father. It's exactly what he speaks against.
Yeah.
And that's what these Jews were practicing.
Yep.
That if you're not a part of us, then I don't have to honor you. The law says honor your mother and father. It doesn't matter who your mother and father are.
Exactly.
Doesn't it?
Exactly.
It doesn't say honor your mother and father in the Lord. Does it? The law says honor your mother and father.
Period.
Yeah, period. Anyway, the point is this. It's used in a very, very negative light.
Yes, sir.
Yet, the Apostle Paul, now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I praise you. You see that word? I praise you. There's nothing wrong with encouraging one another in doing what is right.
Exactly.
Nothing wrong with it. Well, God gets the glory. Sure, God gets the glory, but facts are still facts. It is God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Who's the one doing? We are. Now, God gets the credit, but we're still to encourage one another in the doing of what is right. This is what is clear, especially even Hebrews, what is it? Chapter 10 or 11? Chapter 11, I believe it is. Maybe it ain't 11. Maybe it's 10. Maybe it's 12. One there. Well, let me just turn back to it and read it. That's the best thing to do. And I will find it. You bear with me a moment. Where is it at where it says to assemble yourselves to chapter 10. Yeah, that's where it's at. Verse 22 of chapter 10, Hebrews. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering. Remember that word faith there is not faith. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to what? Now, usually when you think of provoking, we usually think of it in a negative thing, don't we? What's the word here? To provoke. What? Unto love. And what else? Into good works. Not forsaking. There's the first one.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
That's the first one.
Yep.
Now, somebody's got problems with the first one. Why are you going to sit around and argue with them about the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth?
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah. Right.
If they can't find it,
yeah.
I won't say in themselves, although it is in them, but if they can't find it in them for even the basics, I'll put it this way, for even the basics, why do we want to sit and continually argue or try to debate with someone to do all this other? You understand the point that's not my point, that's the Scripture's point.
Yes, sir.
In that context.
Yeah.
I say that for a reason. Because there are certain people that are partake of the table and certain others are not.
Exactly.
And that's just the way it is.
Yeah.
So let me go back now. Christ instituted this ordinance, this tradition, and the Apostle Paul is quite clear. 2 Thessalonians. Turn to that one. This is where the word is used again, and it's used twice. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That passage, I love this passage. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Verse 13, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of this.
Yes.
So this is not just some add-on. This is not just something extra. This is not just some religious thing we're to do. It's in light of what God's done for us.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
Therefore, brethren, one is what? Stand fast. And hold the what?
Traditions.
Which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now let me stop for a moment. Because if you just read that, and there are a lot of people, they read the Scriptures, they don't think of context, They don't think of who was writing. They don't think who was he writing to. What's the circumstances under which he was writing to. They just get up and think they can explain the Word of God just by getting up there and explaining words. And they don't get it. Because this right here is one of the passages Rome uses to say, if I tell you, someone in authority, especially the Pope, if I tell you do this, you're supposed to do it. Why? What's that say? Whether by word or our epistle. Is that not what it says? It's what it says, doesn't it? That's what it says. But guess what? During this time, there were very few epistles. The epistles were being written. And the word is not just the word of any man who says, I'm in authority, especially some papa, some pope. These were the apostles who spoke for God and prophets at that time who spoke for God. Who said, this is what the Old Testament was teaching. This is what the Old Testament means. This is what the Old Testament pointed to. Hear our words. Correct? Yeah. Now we have the epistles. There are no apostles. There are no prophets. It must be from the Word of God and the Word of God only. Amen. Do you understand that? Yeah. Or at least comprehend what I'm trying to say? This doesn't mean I have the right to get up here and say, I am going to speak a word and this is what we're going to do. It doesn't work that way. We must have the testimony of Scripture and not take Scripture and try to twist it to fit our traditions. But if our traditions do not fit with the Word, then we're to get rid of our traditions.
Yes, sir.
And if our traditions don't muster up to the Word, then what should we do? Muster up to the Word, right? Muster up to the Word. Because there are some things we practice beyond. I don't mean us particularly, but as men and women, as even professed believers, there are things, Ellen, that we take beyond where they should be taken. But there are other things that we don't take far enough.
Exactly.
Now, we can always find an excuse for it. But you remember, you know the old phrase. No, it's not in Scripture, but ignorance is no excuse.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, the Scripture does say so that they are without excuse.
Amen.
There is no excuse before God. So our Lord Jesus Christ instituted this, and the Apostle Paul says, stand fast and hold the traditions, right?
Yes.
Plural, correct? Plural. Now, in the next spot, the same epistle, chapter 3. I'm going to have to turn the page. I don't. Verse 6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, look. That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So there's clearly established that it is not just a free-for-all,
exactly.
Is it?
Right.
Not just a free-for-all. But whatever somebody holds to, that's okay. No, here it's even, what?
Yeah.
What does it say? That ye withdraw yourselves from every, what? Even a brother.
Yeah.
That's tough, isn't it? What does it say? Now, whose command is it? It's the Apostle Paul from God Almighty. This ain't Walter's opinion. This is what the Apostle Paul says. That walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. So, is the tradition important? Huh? Yes. So important that sometimes there must be distinctions made and separations made between people. Because some hold to what they should and others do not.
Exactly.
Have I read into that anything other than what that says? I don't want to take it any further than that. But that's the truth of it.
Exactly.
That's what he says. Now, secondly, I didn't get anywhere. Secondly, the apostles kept the ordinance. Now, back, what ordinance in particular? What tradition? The tradition of the Lord's table. That's in Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Now, before I even read it, there are those who say that because it uses the phrase the breaking of bread, that there is no absolute meaning to the word breaking of bread. And my only word to that is don't be stupid. Now let's just look at it. Now I'm in John chapter 2. That's not going to work. Acts chapter 2. Now let me say this before I even read this. Acts chapter 2. There are things in Acts chapter 2. There are things in the book of Acts that the early New Testament apostolic church began to practice. And then they realized it didn't work. And they quit. Okay? You understand what I'm saying?
You're right.
In the very passage we're about to read, we're going to find one, they gathered where? Where did they first start together at? Anybody remember? No. They first gathered at the temple. That's where they first gathered. Now, there are those who are so, this is what the early church practiced. Well, you best start building the temple then.
Exactly.
Right? That's the first place they met.
Yeah.
I'll read it. We'll read it in a moment. Also, here's a good one. Everybody that was a believer, a baptized believer, everybody that was a baptized believer in Jerusalem did what else? They sold all their goods. And they basically, what we would say, put it into a pot, David, and said, now everybody will have everything in common.
Yeah.
Now, how many people are practicing that?
Exactly.
Huh?
Oh, yeah, you're right.
What I'm trying to point out is not make fun.
No.
This was a valid attempt,
yeah.
But it was a false attempt to establish on this earth Christ's kingdom. What it was. And you know what? It didn't last. As a matter of fact, it caused troubles.
Yep.
You had a couple people died because of this practice. Not because the practice itself, Joe, was somehow inherently wrong, but they sold stuff and then what? Kept back part of the price.
Yep.
Just a little nest egg for us.
Yep.
You see what I'm saying? So what? Apostolic practice does not absolutely demand practice today. Paul, there were people who took cloths from Paul. You know that one as well?
Oh, yeah.
Took pieces of garment from Paul, and people were healed through those things. Is that not what this teaches?
Yeah.
It's in this book. And you know what? You've got people trying to practice that today. They'll go up there and wipe a bunch of sweat off themselves and then say, here, you can pray with this and God will heal you. They're idiots.
Yeah.
One, they're not an apostle.
Exactly.
Period. Now let's go to Acts 2. And I've got to move along with this. Acts chapter 2 and let me just go to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. Now notice the order here. They gladly received whose word? God's word. Then they were baptized. A couple things. One, there is an order here. Any baptism preceding gladly receiving his word is not a baptism.
Exactly.
Folks, I've even heard it here. Well, when I come to the doctrines of grace, come to the doctrines of grace.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, God Almighty regenerates without doctrine.
Yeah.
He regenerates without anything other than himself.
Yeah.
But he converts only by doctrine.
Yeah.
and only by true doctrine. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You see, you don't just all of a sudden come to an understanding of grace. God Almighty shows you grace, and then He begins to manifest to you what that grace is.
Yes, sir.
And any baptism preceding that is false. It's in error. So much so, it's even this. There are some of us here who gladly received God's word and knew through God's grace His truth, but still had some heretic baptize us. Do y'all want the people down the street to come up here and read to y'all before we partake of the table? Y'all want those people at these two church or this one church building out here to come up here and do that? Do you want that pastor to do that? No. You know why? Because that is to commune.
Yeah. Exactly.
That's why it's called the communion.
Yeah.
It is to join in fellowship with.
Exactly.
In union with. Now, let's move on. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And as we look at this, I know there are times when some people think I'm against baptism. I was even told by another preacher. He was just wondering these things, and I won't mention his name. You know, there are people now that believe we're not to baptize anymore. Did you know that? You know why? Because it says, how many baptisms? How many baptisms does Scripture speak of? It says it. One baptism. Well, which is more important, water baptism or baptism of the Spirit of God? Spirit baptism. So that's the one, and evidently the only one. That's not the meaning of the whole the passage, though. But that is the one. Baptism is baptism by the Spirit. But let me tell you something. Every person that believes is to be baptized. Because that's the first thing Jesus Christ commanded. When He told the disciples, go ye into all the world and teach. That means to make disciples of. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then teach who?
Yeah.
Them to observe all things.
Yeah.
You see that?
Yes, sir.
The only people that's to be taught anything else other than they ought to believe and be baptized are those who have believed and been baptized. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 notwithstanding. Because Paul didn't say, I thank God that none of you were baptized but a handful or two. Is that what he said?
No, sir.
No, he said, I thank God I baptized nobody but a few, because people will be bragging about being baptized by me. Who is the table for? The table are for baptized. No. Yeah. But let me state it so there's no misunderstanding. For believers who have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's who it's for. Because they that gladly received His word were baptized. Now, maybe we don't practice this. And haven't practiced. Well, we haven't practiced this. And probably because we're so spread out, we can't practice this. But Paul baptized the Philippian jailer when? Right after he believed. And when was it? It was the middle of the night. Was it not? Philip was by the work of God joined up with this Ethiopian eunuch who believed and said, here's water, what doth hinder me? And he basically said, nothing, if you believe. If you believe, he said, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Amen.
And it says immediately.
Yep.
You see what I'm saying? Now, folks, it's better for us to stick as close as possible to the Word of God. Well, what if they ain't really one of God's? You know, and if I can pronounce this, it's the teachings of the 12 apostles. It's like a second century writing, which even other people in the third and fourth century talk about. It's the Didache. And they actually say that you're supposed to fast for a couple days before you're baptized. And my question is, where's that at?
Exactly.
Where's it at? And as a matter of fact, the Didache is the only place in ancient writing that actually gives an order and what you're to actually do when you take the Lord's table. But you know what? We don't depend upon that. We must depend upon this.
Exactly.
And you know what? It doesn't give us a textbook of exactly how everything is to be done. Did you know that? You find a little bit over here.
Yeah.
And you go over here in this book, you'll find a little bit over there. Yeah. And you go over here in this book, or this next chapter, you find a little bit over there. And you know what? We must bring it all together.
Yes.
So look at it. And they continued steadfastly, who? These believers who had been baptized continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. That's not talking about just eating a meal. That's talking about partaking of the Lord's table. Matter of fact, they even did it for a while daily and from house to house.
Yeah.
And that's what it goes on to say. Now, let me sum this up. Justin Martyr says this. Let me find his quote. It's a real brief quote from Justin Martyr. But then it goes on. He then defines some other things about the Lord's table. Remember, this is Justin Martyr. This ain't the scripture.
Yeah.
It's Justin Martyr. There is brought to the president of the brethren bread and a cup of wine mixed with water. And I checked this out. Many Jews mix their wine with water. But you know what? This book don't say to do that, does it? You won't find it saying to do that. Therefore, we don't have to do that. Right? You don't have to do that. As a matter of fact, since it specifically doesn't say to do it, we're probably better off what? Not to do it. It's brought to the brethren bread and the bread and a cup of wine mixed with water. Then he says the deacons distribute and carry. Now, we do that. The deacons distribute out, but what else? And then they distribute it to absent members. Now, folks, I know people that still practice that. Now, some people don't, because some people just look like they're in their own little world. I'm studying God's Bible, boy, and I ain't got it all. No, you better be aware of what's going on around you.
Yeah.
Because sometimes that's how you realize where error comes in.
Yep.
By the people around you. I mean, there's a religious place. At least they used to at one time. If you couldn't be there for the Lord's table and you were a member of that church, they brought it to you. But you know what? This book in the New Testament epistles doesn't tell us to do that. Let's go on. In breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's the whole key. There were things here that were apostolic, Mason, and apostolic only. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all, as every man had need. Now, how many people you know practicing that part?
Exactly.
Well, in this American society, you might have had the Moravians, but even they didn't do that. Even the Moravians in what we call Old Salem, each one had their own trade and they made their own money. They had their collective community, Mason, but you didn't go make your money and then go put it in the church coffers. No. But look, and they continued daily with one accord, where? In the temple. Now, do we meet in the temple now? You can't. It ain't there. And they just met in any old temple. There was but one temple, and they met there. And what? And breaking bread, well, even from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The point is this. Who was initially partaking of the Lord's table in obedience to the command of Christ?
Yeah.
Believers who have been baptized and were gathering together as such. That's what the Word of God declares, does it not?
Yes, sir.
And folks, that's what we need to practice. You remember this the other day, Mason? I was telling you, I thought, what about Paul? I realized you can't try to make it all fit. Take the Word of God for what it says. It's basically this, and I've got to wind it up. It's 15 after. If you're not a believer who's been baptized, you're not to partake of this table. And since I am the presiding elder, then it will be. I have no, Mason, I have no rule that I got to do this, but I have to try to make sure this is being carried out. Correct? Now, if you don't agree with that, I'm not sorry, because that's just the way it is. And let me tell you something. If you don't believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that I preach, the gospel that Joe preached, the gospel that Earl preached, the gospel of this book, then you're not to partake of that table with us. You can find somebody to partake of it with, but not with us. Correct?
That's it.
That's the way it's to be done. Yeah. Somebody says, well, you believe in a close communion. Yes and no.
Exactly.
Yes and no.
That's it.
I don't care where you come from. I don't care if you pop out of the sky and walk through them doors. If you know the truth of Jesus Christ and have been bowed to Jesus Christ by His grace and you've been baptized, you're welcome to this table whenever we take of it.
Yes, sir.
I don't care who you are.
Yes,
but if you're not, then you're not welcome. Because it's not my table to give to whom I want. It is whose table?
Yes.
The Lord's table. And He says, do it in what? Remembrance of me. How do you remember somebody you don't even know?
Exactly.
Correct?
That's it.
And if you want to, let me ask you this. Why would someone partake of the Lord's table other than ignorance, just not knowing any better? Why would they partake of the table but not be baptized? Why?
Exactly.
Why would you want to remember Him but you're not even willing to obey Him in the first thing it calls for believers to do? Be baptized. Correct? That's just the way it is. That's not Walter's opinion. That's what this book teaches. Does it not? Now granted, there's been some of us that thought we had it. We thought we had grace. We've been baptized. You know, we thought this, we thought that, and later found out we really didn't. That's God's business. Right? But as we go through this, we'll find out that, let me give you the Apostle Paul, a man that is called a brother, is an idolater, a fornicator, a drunkard, a reviler, a railer. He said, no, not with such an one, not even to what? Eat. And look at the context of the eating he's talking about. He says, now think about that. We're not talking about going around like little Jesuits or little Nazi Gestapos trying to find out who sinned last week and can you partake of the Lord's table. No, it's a man that's called a brother, but he is clearly what? An immoral person. That's what it's talking about. You don't even eat with that person. And you know what? Not just eat, not eat with them. You know what else it says to do? If they're not repentant, you know what else it says to do? See, this is where I disagree with that primitive Baptist I got into it with. He said, we don't partake of the Lord's table. They can listen to us preach, but we don't partake of the Lord's table with them. You know what this book says to do? If they're unrepentant, they're that way. I don't care if they're called a brother. If they be a this, that, or this. It says put them out.
That's what it says.
That's what it says. Does it not? Now folks, no matter, I'm not talking about sinlessness. We talk about somebody who is in open disregard to the truth of God. That's what it's talking about. Because there are people that if they walked in that door next week and we partake of that table next week, we are to tell them, you're not welcome to this table. There are certain people, if they walk in that door, you know why? Because they're not repentant. They despise everything we stand for. David, they even despise us. And they even despise the gospel we preach. You know that? Because this is, without doubt, a communion. When we partake of that table, it's a communion. Not only with Christ, but as we will see, with one another. Because we're all to be remembering the same Lord. We're all partakers of the same salvation. We've all confessed the same confession in the waters of baptism. And that's just the way it's supposed to be. Father, I pray that as we continue these things, it may be more than just some doctrine or practice. That it may be those things which teach us and reveal to us the glory of Thy person and work. But Lord, help us not to disregard the doctrine or the practice. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.